sixth this time. Daniel's turning into my own little Gilligan's Island. I meant to spend one sermon here, and I'm at three, and there might be a fourth on the way. But it's been speaking to me about how to live in the changes that I sense that are going on around me, and I hope that it is giving you a bit of direction as well. I want to look again at Daniel chapter 6, which is the most famous chapter in the book of Daniel. It's the one that even if you aren't maybe a believer or raised in the church that you might be aware of, it's Daniel in the lion's den. And let me say two things before we read this passage. The first is that Daniel is much older at this point in his life. He's probably in his 80s, and so he doesn't really run into the lion's den. He might even go into the lion's den like that, Walker. And secondly, the Babylonians, he's in the city of Babylon, but the Babylonians aren't in charge. They have been defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire, which will later become just the Persian Empire. But Daniel is still in a place of great authority. And so let me read a few verses, and then I'll tell you what's in the next few verses, and then we'll finish up the chapter. It says in verse 6, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the entire realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' And so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions.'" These are real James Bond villains, aren't they? "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down and on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days." Now, these men, of course, are hearing this. They're seeking to entrap him. They report this to the king, who is very sad because he likes Daniel very much. And so Daniel is thrown into the den of lions. Now, when he's thrown into the den of lions, we have verse 18, which says, "Now the king went into his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him." So Darius is sad. We don't know what kind of man he is, but he's praying or seeking the Lord on behalf of Daniel, whatever his God is, and probably not much, but he's fasting. He doesn't have the musicians come in. He's concerned about Daniel. Verse 19, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' And then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God." Amen. Again, to recap, here's Daniel. He's in his 80s, but he has found favor in the sight of the new king, King Darius. And Darius, I think, has a lot of young guys who he could choose to lead. But here is Daniel, again, much older than probably almost anyone that was serving at the time. Darius looks at him and says, you know what? I'm going to have 120 administrators. I'm going to put three chief justices over the three. This is how we're going to rule the Babylonian Empire. And I think I just might put Daniel over the three and put him in charge of the entire kingdom, which does happen later. Now, just one point there in passing. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how God values youth, how he chooses Mary to do the most important job in the world by raising Jesus. She's a teenager. How he chooses Daniel when he's young. How he chooses David. But also understand that God values and chooses the older ones as well. Here is Darius, who has enough wisdom to say, listen, let's find the wisest guy. He may be in his 80s. He may not be moving too fast. But that's the kind of guy I want running things in my kingdom. And so Daniel finds favor in the eyes of yet another king. Now, I think last week I said Daniel ruled during the reign of four kings. I went back and studied. I think it's actually five, and this would be the fifth one, Darius. Now, the people under Daniel know he has favor, and so as we read, they devise a way to try to rid themselves of Daniel. And tell me if this sounds somewhat familiar. Tell me if this could happen perhaps in America. They essentially come up with a plan. The last verse of the previous chapter says that Darius began ruling. So Darius has just conquered Babylon, and he has just come in. There's a lot of division in the land. He has just won a bloody war. And so the civil war has sort of divided people. And it seems like what these advisors are doing are coming to him and saying, listen, there's a lot of division in the land. We have an idea. We got a lot of gods. But let's make a rule that for the next 30 days, we all worship the same God. It's for the sake of unity. We need to unite the people. You're a new king. Let's have some unity for the next 30 days. Let's just worship one God, you. Now, Darius says, that's pretty nice. I like the ideal of being worshipped. I'll sign an executive order for the sake of unity to fix this problem. But of course, we know that it wasn't unity they were after. It was Daniel they were after. They weren't trying to unite a country. They were out to take out a righteous man. So the law goes forth, and Daniel has a choice to make. And he can do one of four things. The first thing that he can do is he can compromise. He can say, well, I'll just stop worshiping God for 30 days. After all, there's a lot of religious people that don't pray for 30 days. I guess maybe I shouldn't pray for the next 30 days. After all, the Bible does say that we ought to honor those who have the rule over us. We ought to be submitted to the authorities in our land. And so it's really being obedient to the Bible if I just don't pray. After all, you know, again, the Bible says submit to the authorities. And that means whatever the authorities say, we ought to do. Like the Bible says, wives be submissive to their husbands. That means however bad, however rotten, however stupid, however mean he is, a wife just ought to submit to him regardless, right? Wrong. See, I just want to show you there's loopholes to both. And so Daniel could have just said, well, I'm just going to submit. That's what I ought to do. And leave it at that. Daniel could have also hid. He could have said, well, I'm just going to take a long vacation. I'm going to get out of here where people aren't watching me. Or he could have not hid as in physically leaving, but he could have hid in plain sight. He could have just said, for the next 30 days or so, I'll just have a moment of silence. I won't pray, I won't kneel, but I can go over to my window and stare out and pray under my breath And nobody will know that I'm actually praying. I can hide in public with my 3 moments of silences each day, and that will get me through. By the way, these are the two responses that we have in any culture with extreme liberalism and extreme conservatism. Liberals tend to compromise so that they aren't persecuted, and then they go along to get along. Conservatives tend to get over here in the corner and yell about stuff, but not yell where anybody can hear them. They have their own little churches up in the mountains, and they yell and scream about the problems of the land, but they won't go to town and do it on Main Street. Both are trying to avoid persecution from the greater culture. There's something else he could have done. He could have also protested. He could have said, you know, I'm going to just put a hat on with 2 horns and go break some windows at the Capitol. Show them what I think. If they don't get the ideal, maybe I'll put a black mask on and really show them how mad I am by stealing a big screen TV. That'll show them. You got to just protest it. But Daniel doesn't do any of those things. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't hide. He doesn't protest. I mean, he's not on Facebook. And he could have been, by the way, because these are the lowest down politicians there could be. They're not out to get everybody. They're out to get one person. They're out to judge one person. They're not willing to judge everybody because none of them could pass the test either, probably. Daniel could have gone on and pointed out the hypocrisy of all this, but he doesn't. Verse 9 and 10 says that Daniel makes up his mind that he's simply going to do what he had done all along. It says he hears about the law, and he goes home, opens his window so they can hear him, and he just prays 3 times a day. Daniel says, I'm not changing what I was doing before. There's pressure now, but what I was doing was right, so I think I'm just going to keep on doing what was right to begin with. Now, understand this. Here is Daniel, and early on in his life, he said, I will not be defiled by this culture. In other words, there are some things that I'm not going to do. But here he is later, and he says, and there's also some things I'm not going to stop doing. There are some things that I won't do, and there are some things that I won't stop doing. I'm going to be faithful. If what I was doing was right before, it's right now, and I'm going to continue doing what I was doing. In our culture, I think we have to make that vow. I have made up my mind. There are some things that I'm not going to stop doing. They're becoming increasingly unpopular in our culture, but I've just made up my mind. They were right before wokeness began to take over, and they're right during wokeness and political correctness, so I think I'll just keep doing them. I think I'm just going to start keep praying in public in the name of Jesus. I know that's a small thing, but Jesus deserves thanks. It doesn't matter what restaurant I'm in. I just think I'll just keep praying in his name. I think I'm going to keep doing that. I think I'm going to keep worshiping God in public. I think I'm just going to keep doing that. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, Jesus on the Sabbath went into the synagogue as was his custom. He did it day, week in and week out. Now, my family's been worshiping God on Sunday for over 50 years now, faithfully. I just don't think I'm going to stop all of a sudden. I think I'm just going to keep on going. And I realize that we've got a COVID situation and it's going on a year. The numbers are coming down and many of you are staying safe and a few of you are getting lazy because you've told me you're getting lazy. Looking right there at that camera, looking at you, getting lazy. You haven't even got out of your bathrobe yet. You're lazy. And I think you ought to make the vow that what it was before COVID is what it's going to be like now that COVID is winding down, that I am going to worship God in person. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As it gets worse, as you say, you know what, the Lord might come any day now. Well, if you believe that, all the more continue to worship. And you ought to worship with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I love how Daniel worships publicly. He's at his house, so you could worship in your house if you open the windows, let everybody know you're worshiping. But he's worshiping. And remember the first week? 99% chance he got castrated. Imagine that. He's worshiping with thanksgiving. He's a happy, castrated man. Wowzers. You ought to be thankful. Doesn't matter how bad the country's going. God's worthy to be thanked. God has been faithful to us. You ought to get up and say, God is worthy of my prayer. God is worthy of my hand in the air. God is worthy of my song raised to Him. God is worthy of my attention. I'm going to worship Him, and I'm going to worship Him regardless of what happens with thanksgiving. I think I'm going to keep doing that. I think there's something else I'm going to do. I'm going to keep telling people, and I know this isn't so popular, I'm going to keep telling people that there's a heaven and that there's a hell, and that if you want to go to heaven, the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. I know that's not popular, and that's not popular with some of you, but that's because you've grown lukewarm. Because you're falling away. Because Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And it's true. It's in the book. It's there. And if you love somebody and you believe that, tell them you believe it for crying out loud. I'm also going to tell people that not only is there a heaven and a hell, but Jesus Christ can save people not only from damnation, but from damage in this life. We live in a self-help age. Everything's self-help. There's more books on the self-help aisle than there are on the religious aisle. But listen to me. You can't help yourself. You're the one who caused the mess to begin with. You're the common denominator. With every bad decision in your life, you're the common denominator. I'm the common denominator. The old joke of the guy on his deathbed saying, honey, you were there with me when my boat capsized and when the business went under and when we lost the house and when I fell off the roof. I've come to believe you've just been bad luck for me. You're bad luck for yourself. And if you're a guy and you say, yeah, that's my wife. No, you were making bad decisions before you got married. It's you. It's me. It's us. You didn't look in the mirror this morning and say, boy, I'd be scared if you weren't with me. I mean, I'm glad I got you, laser, making my decisions. I'd be really worried, but I can make it because I've got you. No, I'm the one who caused the problem. You and I need God to save us. You need God to rescue you. There's no hope on the self-help aisle. There's a little bit of hope, maybe. There's a little bit of help, but any help you find on the self-help aisle, it has already been written in the book. It's in the book. I also believe that God has the power to break anything Satan has brought into your life. I believe that. I believe that what your mama and your daddy did doesn't have to be passed on to you and on to your children. I believe that Jesus Christ has the power to break every stronghold, every wall Satan has built up. He has the power to take it down. There's not an addiction. There's not a problem. There's not a mishap in your life. There's not an issue from your childhood that Jesus Christ can't attack and destroy. There's nothing Satan can do in your life that Jesus can't undo. Again, I realize that kind of preaching fallen out of favor in this world today, but I believe it. It's true. It was preached in past generations, and it's true today. There's some things that I've made up my mind. I'm just going to keep preaching. And we've been preaching this stuff for 2,000 years. In the last 30, 40 years, we're trying to rewrite the Bible and rewrite the book. But there are some things that don't change because they're in the book. They're in the book. I'm going to keep preaching and teaching that abortion is wrong, that abortion is murder, because it's in the book. I don't care if two-thirds of the population doesn't agree. It's in the book. I'm going to keep preaching there are two genders. There's male and there's female, and everything else is man-made. That's in the book. It's in the book. I'm going to keep preaching that men ought to be protectors and providers for their families. I realize culture's letting men off the hook, but men need to love their wives as Christ loves the church. They need to protect their wives. They need to provide for their families. They need to teach their children about God. And the culture's letting men off the hook, but the book doesn't let them off the hook. I'm going to keep preaching and teaching because it's in the book that God not only wants to save us, He wants to sanctify us. He wants to cleanse us. He expects us not just to give Him our hearts, but His body. The Bible says that we ought to surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. He wants body, soul, and spirit. God cares what you do with your body. He cares what you put into your body. He cares what you try to blow out of your body. He cares what you do with your body. It matters to Him. I believe that He wants eyes to be sanctified and ears to be sanctified. And I know we live in a culture where Christians watch the same junk that non-Christians listen to. And if you pull up beside a teenager who claims to be a Christian, you often can't tell because of the stuff they're listening to in their car. But God calls eyes and ears, and He wants our entire bodies to be sanctified, reserved for Him. I think we ought to keep preaching that and teaching that. I'll go even farther. You have to love me for this. Can't go to heaven if you hate me. Got to love everybody. I even think how you dress matters to God. I really do. I really do. I'm saying this in March because you're all nice and clothed and you're cold. But I don't believe, and I believe this is in the book, I don't believe Christians have any business strolling along wearing something that covers less than their underwear on crowded beaches in the summertime. I just don't believe that. I don't understand how people agree with that. I mean, listen, there are some things you ought not see, and there are some things that you ought not show. You ought to do that. I mean, you know, in the last 70 years or so, I mean, when you read Christian writers for 2,000 years, they understood what modesty meant in the Bible. It's in there. They had an idea of what it meant. And it wasn't until the 70s when Christians became Scooby-Doo Christians. Oh, I don't know, Shaggy. I don't know what it means. I don't know. I mean, is it wrong for a person to wear a miniskirt where when you sit down, your underwear become your outerwear? I don't know, Shaggy. I don't know. I don't know either, Scoob. The insanity of what has come. I don't know, maybe Jesus would be out there on the beach, you know, in his Speedo. Yeah, I don't know. Would he? I think I'm going to just keep preaching some stuff. Listen, everybody else that come out of the closet, I'm not going in the closet. If everybody else is coming out, I'm going to stay out. God has called us to continue with our lives. If the world, if the culture goes astray, keep doing what you are doing. If it was right, if it was true 100 years ago, it's true today. If our forefathers taught it and preached it, preach it today. And keep standing. Now look at this. Daniel is able to go into the lion's den. And I don't know if he thinks he's going to be saved or not, but he goes in confidently. And I think there are two or three reasons why. The first is that, by his own admission, he has a clean conscience. He says, there at the end, he says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him." Daniel was able to say, I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to have courage. I'm going to be a person of faith because I am innocent before God. I don't have a guilty conscience. I'm living right as I know to be. I'm not saying I'm absolutely perfect, but I'm doing what I believe is right, and I believe that God will honor that. And you and I need that. There's nothing that undermines confidence more than guilt. Guilt will come into your life if you let it, and you're guilty about one thing and you don't deal with that thing in your life, and guilt generalizes. And if you don't deal with the thing that the Holy Spirit is condemning in your life and telling you you need to deal with this thing, it generalizes where you just feel like you're a guilty person. Everything is guilty. And so you become the kind of person that people can't correct because you're just covered with guilt. That you respond in radical ways when people point out a flaw because you're covered in guilt. Failure is something that's very hard for you to take because you just feel like a second-class citizen. You become the kind of person that is covered in guilt. And Daniel, again, here is saying, I can face this. I can walk in with my back up. I can walk in feeling strong and courageous because as God is my witness, I have tried to live my life right, and I believe that His face is smiling on me. And you need that in your life. You can face a lot of things in your life when you know your conscience is clean. You can have courage that other people don't have because I believe with all my heart that I am right with God and there is nothing that stands between me and Him. Watch this. Secondly, I think Daniel is able to face this situation with confidence because he has seen God work so many times in his past. I think that that has to factor into Daniel's thinking. Daniel had come into Babylon. God had worked. God had saved his three friends from the fiery furnace. He had helped him all along the way. There was miracle after miracle in his life. And I think that Daniel, when the den of the lions opens up and he sees that this is going to be a potential problem, he's also able to say, listen, God has helped me many times. God has seen me through a lot. He has saved me more times than I can count. Why would I face this situation with anything less than great confidence and faith that He will see me through? He brought me into Babylon. This place doesn't worship my God. This place has been out to get me since I got here. And 60 years, four kings later, I'm still standing. They haven't got me yet. The favor of God rests on me, and I'm going to face the future confidently. I think there's something else here that Daniel knows, and that is that, first of all, his conscience is clean. God has demonstrated favor in his life in the past. But third, there is a king that is awake that is plotting a way to get him out of that den. Because the Bible says that the king is up all night. He's worried about Daniel. He's trying to figure out a way to get Daniel out. He's got to leave him in there because he signed a document and he can't break it. But the first sign of light, the document's void. Maybe Daniel survived and he's running there. But listen to me. You and I have a king that neither slumbers nor sleeps, that stays up for us, and he's much more powerful than this king was. Look at Psalm 121. The wicked flee, though no one pursues. That was the last point. I forgot to share that with you. When you're guilty, you run. Now let me look at the next one. Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the one who helps me. So the one who made it all, that's mine. He will not let my foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Will not slumber. Listen to me. God doesn't need Starbucks at 2 o'clock to stay awake. Not only does he not sleep, God doesn't get tired. He doesn't slumber. He stays awake. And what I believe Daniel knows then is this. That because God is awake, he sees what I'm going through, and three things are going to happen. the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to be with me through it. And it's interesting that it says he sends his angel, not a angel. And a lot of commentators say when the Bible says his angel, that's Jesus Christ. And so think about that. The lion of the tribe of Judah goes into the lion's den, and the lions say, uh-oh, this guy's a little bigger than us. He's a little badder than us. Let's just be quiet. Let's sit over here. The real lion's in town. He will go with me through it. He will never leave me or forsake me. That's the first thing you know as a believer. He will never leave you or forsake you. The Bible also says that whatever he allows us to go through, that he will work good out of it. That could be for us, that could be for our family, that could be for 30, 100 generations later, because we're reading this. No, how many generations? About 30, about 100. But it's about 3,000 years ago. That was about 2,500 years ago. I'm just going to shut up. About 2,500 years ago. But it's for our good. This will benefit somebody. Somebody is going to be blessed if I'll stay faithful in this. You can take that to the bank. And third, he's with me. He'll use this. But third, he will bring me out of this at some point. He will. Now, sometimes bringing you out is taking you on to heaven. But wherever you are, you're not going to stay there forever. He brings us through the fire again to take us out of the fire. God is able. I think that Daniel is looking at this situation and he's saying, listen, I think that I'm just going to trust God. I think I'm going to trust God. I'm not popular with a lot of people. I'm taking a stand that has got me into trouble, but I'm not going to be afraid of the trouble. I'm just not. My conscience is clean. I'm doing what's right. God has blessed me before. I am a testimony of God's grace and power already right now. And I just believe that he is going to go with me in this situation. There is a king that reigns in heaven that knows what I'm doing. He knows I'm innocent. He knows my stand, and he'll go with me in this situation, and somehow, some way, he'll deliver me. And you got to have that wherever you are in life, whatever you're facing. Some of you who are listening to me today are facing things like cancer. You're facing some serious things in your body today. You got to believe that if you have served God, and really, in many ways, even if you haven't, if you'll reach out to him, if you'll give him control of your life, you can be today, maybe you didn't come in this way, but today you can leave innocent before God. And that will put great confidence in you as you pray and as you face your future. You know that if he's with you, that he'll go with you. He's not going to leave you. If he's with you now, he's not going to get run out. He's going to be with you, and he sees you, and he is going to work this to your good. You may not see it until you get to heaven, but you'll see it, and you got to receive it by faith today. God is able. Listen to me. Stand with me. I've had a bit of a cold. I'm all hyped up on menthol today. But it hadn't been the menthol preaching. I wrote the sermon before I got the cold. Listen to me. God is able. He can bring you out of the lion's den, or he can sit with you in the lion's den, and his grace will be sufficient for you. He can heal the cancer, or he can sit with you at your bed. Even with the cancer, his grace will be sufficient for you, and he can take you from a body bound with cancer and crown you and sit you on a throne in heaven. He's able to do that. You got to believe him today. You got to trust him. Whatever you're facing, we're all under some kind of pressure. I've been talking a lot about pressure that I see will be coming from the culture, but there's all kinds of pressure. There's pressure in a marriage, pressure in a family. There's pressure in a job. There's pressure to do right in every avenue of life. But God is calling for some people to stand. If you're with Him, stand. If you're with Him, be faithful. If you're with Him, be strong, because He's with you. You serve a King who doesn't slumber or sleep. I want to pray for you today. Father, we thank You for those who are here.